Ephesians chapter 1, as you very well probably assumed, we are going to be reading verses 1 through 14 again. I'm wondering if any of you have that memorized at this point in time. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. We pick up today in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Now, it appears that at first glance, we are coming to the back end of this doxology or this praise break in which the Apostle Paul started in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to 6 and says, to the praise. It's almost as a parenthesis. It's as if God the Father is being blessed for all of the things he's done for us. That's verses 4 and 5. Blessed be God who's done this and this and this and this to his praise, verse 6, of the glory of his grace. But Paul is not finished with his doxology yet. In fact, there's a very similar phrase you'll find in verses 12 in verse 14, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. And so if you were to sort of make a chart of these 14 verses, you would see why Paul is taking time, and he is taking time to magnify the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. This is a sort of triune doxology, if you will, that's happening here in these verses. Blessed be the God and Father to the praise of the glory, verse 3 and 6. In Christ, we praise of his glory. Verse 12, sealed in the Holy Spirit, we praise in his glory. Now, some of you might remember that I spoke briefly on the Trinity of Yahweh God on August 13th, 2017, approximately 11:07 a.m. But I know because of the great notes that you take and have taken and read through on a continual basis that you might need a refresher. So I'm going to spend a few minutes this morning on why we believe there are three persons in one. Although the biblical writers don't use the terms Trinity, they never use the word God is triune, I believe the Bible clearly teaches us that he is three persons that exist in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see this beginning in Matthew chapter 3. 16 and 17. In fact, you can actually see it in the beginning of Genesis during creation. They were working together. Let us make man in our image. Let us. The Holy Spirit was brooding over the surface of the water. In fact, I believe that God the Father walking with Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall was in the person of Christ Jesus. So here we have three in one. We see all through the Gospels, but each of these divine persons has their own personal characteristics is clearly distinguished from each other. Each divine person is equal in power, They're equal in being, they're equal in glory, and each person is in different places of the scripture called God. Each has divine attributes. Each performs divine works and receives divine honors. In regard to his essence, God is one, but with respect to his personality and function, God is three. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19 says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, the disciples, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.'" Notice he did not say to them, "In the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." He said, "In the name of the," singular. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father all share one name, that is Yahweh God. Similarly, in 2 Corinthians 13, 14, says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Now, the relationship between God the Father and the Son are particularly easy to see. That's because Jesus is often called God. We see this in John chapter 1, 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We see, if you were to skip down, I believe it's verse 14 of chapter 1 of John's gospel, that Jesus is the Word. It's very clearly outlined. So Jesus is the Word, which is God. We see that also in John 8, 58. We see in John 20, 28, we see in Colossians 2, 9 and Hebrews 1, 8 that Jesus is equated with God. In John 14, Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long that you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The Father who dwells in me does the works." So Jesus was putting himself as the same and equating himself with God the Father. "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So Jesus and God are the same, yet at the same time distinct. But there is the third part of the Trinity that is the most often discarded. I wouldn't say it's common by any stretch of the imagination, but do not be surprised if you hear someone express that they do not believe the Holy Spirit is part of the makeup of Yahweh God. I will give you yet a couple reasons why I do believe that the scriptures are clear. John gives great personality to the Holy Spirit. We see in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, we also know that the Holy Spirit can be lied to. In Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Again, equal with God, the Holy Spirit, another verse, the next verse says, "You have not lied unto men, but unto God." Implication clear, in my opinion, the Holy Spirit is God. Additionally, there are verses that begin with the statement, "Thus says the Lord," which are quoted in other places in the Word that says, "Thus says the Holy Spirit," meaning the Holy Spirit and God are both quoting the same thing, or the writers are quoting the same thing by God or by the Holy Spirit. So we see here in Paul's doxology that he seems to be alluding to and confirming this very thought, praise of his glory, praise of his glory, praise of his glory. He says it three times, each one relating to a different function of the Godhead. O church, may we not just be thankful for a loving Father. Let us equally give thanks for the Son. Let us never think less of God's Spirit. May we thank him for the Spirit. Do you find it weird to thank God for the Spirit or to thank the Spirit? Thank you, Spirit. You should. Because isn't it the being of God that has taken up residence in your bodily temple? He's here to convict you, instruct you, teach you, guide you, make intercession for you. Oh, we should never take the Holy Spirit for granted. And yet sometimes, perhaps oftentimes, we do it unwittingly. I'm going to give you all something to digest here. How many of you know the Holy Spirit's name? See, if we believe that the Holy Spirit is a person just as much as Jesus is, shouldn't we know him by name? Shouldn't we call on him by name? We don't just speak of the Son or the Father. We know his name is Jesus. We know his name is Yahweh God. What's the name of the Holy Spirit? Ruach HaKodesh. He's also called the Paraclete. He's called the Helper, the Advocate. I challenge you to pause and to reflect about your relationship with the Holy Spirit. May you strive to know him as personally as he knows you. He's not simply the Holy Spirit. He is Ruach HaKodesh. We're looking at verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 1, to the praise of his glory, of his grace. Paul starts with praise to the Father. In verse 3, he's now circling back around in praise. O church, may we not just start with praise for all that God is due. May we finish also with praise. We shouldn't just wake with praise on our lips. We should fall asleep with praise on our lips. From the rising of the sun to its going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Amen? Amen. To the praise of his glory. Glory, glory, glory. We speak about the glory of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah 6:3. We speak of the glory of God descending on a church. We talk about experiencing his glory. We talk equally about experiencing his presence. Are they the same thing? Are they different? We talk about beholding his glory. What is his glory? Is his glory the Holy Spirit? Do they mean that the Holy Spirit fills our churches regularly and tangibly? Do we mean that God fills them, each and every person, with the Holy Spirit? What does God's glory look like? Well, in its simplest forms, it looks like Jesus, the man Christ. John 1, 14, 16, and 17 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Glory of the only begotten from the Father." That's the glory of Jesus we beheld in our presence as he wrapped himself and became incarnate. We got to experience, maybe not you and I, unless you're really old, but the disciples certainly got to experience God in his glory in the face of Jesus Christ, the man. 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul says that Christ Jesus himself, that shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Jesus is that light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Christ is a manifestation of the glory of God as his image. The only true, full manifestation of God's brightness and glory is in the face of Christ Jesus, Hebrews 1:3. Now, as we've looked at our church slogan, if you will, our identity, our vision statement, to see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of him. Several years ago, I've read these definitions and I've brought them up at various times, but I'll just refresh you of them. Bob Sorge, he, I believe for those ladies that may have listened to it, Brittany may have sent a message at some point from him. He's a gentleman, I believe, that's lost his voice, and he can only share for about 45 minutes to an hour a day. He had an accident, and he's a writer now. He's a pastor, preaches on Sundays, and then can't talk the rest of the day because he strains himself just getting the words out. Very powerful speaker, but he wrote this about the glory and defined it this way in his book, When Heaven Invades Earth. "Glory is the invasion of God's reality into the human sphere." Author Ruth Ward Heflin, she wrote a book called Glory: Experiencing the Atmosphere of Heaven, says, "Glory is the revelation of the presence of God. It is the manifestation of his presence. He is glory. He is everywhere, but glory is the manifestation of that reality. When glory comes down, it's a bit of heaven's atmosphere coming down to us, a taste of his manifest presence." Now, we need to understand that the Bible speaks of the glory of God in two different ways. There's God's intrinsic glory, which is his character, his being. There's also his ascribed glory, the glory that we give him. God's intrinsic glory is the sum of, in the substance of all that he is, his attributes, his being. You cannot add to the intrinsic glory of God. You cannot detract from the intrinsic glory of God. His intrinsic glory is never increasing. It's not decreasing from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. That's his intrinsic glory. But there's also the ascribed glory, which is the glory that's going to cover the waters of a sea and fill the earth. This is the glory that we talk about in fulfilling as a church in the New River Valley. It's as we ascribe and give thanks and praise to God the Father, his glory is made manifest. His presence even goes before us. This is the glory that we're not supposed to rob God of. He will not share his glory with another. So the ascribed glory is the praise and the honor, the magnification of the name of God. Worship on Sunday mornings, worship in your car, worship at home is ascribing glory to God. A doxology, it's giving thanks and saying God, and it's lifting up his voice and giving him the glory that he deserves. Now in the Old Testament, the word from glory comes from a root that means heaviness or weight. And so the greatness or the glory of any man was measured by his weight in silver, his weight in gold, and these were his assets. And so this gave him clout in the community. You would say, the weight of the man is, and they would talk about a physical number being attached to him based on his number of shekels. So God's glory, his weight, is the weight of all that he is, his assets, his holiness, his sovereignty, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his immutability, his omnipresence. And glory in the New Testament brings this word from kabod, which is the glory in the Old Testament, but it also ties into this Shekinah word that we see from the Talmud. The Talmud is the extra Jewish writings that we do not have in our canon, our 66 books of the Bible, but they talk about God's presence or his dwelling by this word Shekinah. The Shekinah is described in God's word. When Solomon was dedicating the temple, the glory descended, the priest could not minister. That was his Shekinah presence. But in the New Testament, if you were to fast forward into Greek, remember the Bible's written in two different languages, the Old Testament in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek. If you fast forward to Greek, the word doxa combines both of these words. The heaviness or weight of God with his dwelling and his settling. So New Testament glory is both together. It's his presence, his dwelling, his heaviness, his weight. So we often see them interchangeable. His glory seems to denote his tangible presence beyond the everyday experience. Now the thing is, we get back to verse 6 in Ephesians 1, I believe the more that we are able to understand the intrinsic glory of God, the more that we will likely ascribe glory to God. And so as we come to verse 6, Paul says, to the praise. That's taking a moment to ascribe to God the glory that he's due. To the praise of the glory. That's his intrinsic glory. He's praising the intrinsic glory of God, to the praise of his glory, of his grace. What is grace but unmerited favor? So Paul, as he's taking time to thank God for all that he is and for all that he's given to us, we've seen in verses 4 and 5, to the praise of his grace, it's by his grace that we received all of these things. What have we received? All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, verse 3. We've what? Received adoption as sons. We've also received predestination to adoption as sons. Now he's going to go through and thank Jesus for some other things in these next verses, 7 through 12. And thank the Holy Spirit that we were sealed in verses 13 and 14. But he's taking time here to ascribe God the glory that he deserves, God the Father, that is. So he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace. It's according to his grace we have all of that, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Peter tells us that as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we can actually grow in that. Jesus, it was said in the Gospel of Luke, I believe that Jesus actually grew in favor and in grace with man and with God. So Jesus as God, I don't believe that he can really grow in favor with God, but Jesus as man can. And he had to be subjected to that the same way that we can be as mankind. He emptied himself and became a man. So Jesus grew in grace. Peter tells us that we can grow in grace. So as you, that is, that you grow in the unmerited favor, as you have a better understanding of all that God has done for you, the end of that verse says, to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That's 2 Peter 3:18. As you grow in grace and knowledge, to him be the glory. As we better recognize and understand all that God has done for us. And sometimes I think that we sort of take for granted our salvation. We're thankful for it. We know that. I know that. We're thankful for God. We can feel his presence. But how many times have we stopped to say, God, thank you this day. Thank you this day that I get to be in you. Thank you this day that I don't have the troubles of that world. Thank you that I have a hope that no matter what's going on around me, that's what Paul's doing. His revelation of God's unmerited favor on his life is causing him to praise God for his glory. Now, it's important for you to know that your salvation is not the end goal of God. We know that there is a purpose to his will. We see that in verse 11 of this chapter. The problem is if we sort of think of salvation as the end goal of God, and perhaps we sort of relax after we get washed in his blood. Oh, I've got it. I'm in Christ. That's it. That's all. My life's over. But that's not the case. In fact, we're going to get through this in chapter 3 in Ephesians whenever we get there. But 10 alludes to it. Verse 10 of this chapter even alludes to it. We've read this. That is the summing up of all things of Christ. That, guess what, church? There's still something going on. God still has a purpose for his church, his bride. Okay? And so we hear this in Scripture, when the fullness of time comes, or creation is groaning within. See, God has an eternal purpose for his bride. And that is that we would glorify his name so that even the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places will see his manifold wisdom. That's chapter 3, verse 10. I know I'm skipping ahead. We'll come back to that, certainly. I promise you we'll spend at least a week there. As we worship God the Father, we're going to be essentially teaching a lesson to Satan and the enemies of God. There's this ongoing war in the heavenly realm, and it's been going on since before the world began. We see a glimpse of that battle when the serpent blasphemed God's goodness to Eve. He said, oh, is God really got your best interest out? Did he really mean that you know, I think if you eat that, you're going to be just like him. God doesn't have your best interest in mind. We get another glimpse of that when Satan blasphemed Job. He said, does Job fear God for no reason? As if, you know, what he's saying is, God, no one's going to simply serve you because you're so good and so wonderful. You have to bribe him. Job's only worshiping you because of all the good stuff you've given him. Well, you know the outcome of that. So the question is, can God recreate, rebirth us, if you will, people dead in their sins that will freely love him and glorify his name for no other reason than he is worthy? And if so, these people are to be the praise of his glory. And so, to the degree in which we ascribe glory to Yahweh God for his unmerited favor, we are reminding Satan that he is already defeated. In fact, better, I would say, we are preaching the goodness of God to those that refuse to believe it. In other words, as we praise God, we are fulfilling his greatest purpose for us. Now, all of this he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. A couple different translations say it differently. The New American Standard says, he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, that's Christ. King James says that he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The ESV says that which he has blessed us. I want to remind you at this time that if you are a believer, that you are in Christ, you are in the Beloved, you're in the Chosen One. You participate in his chosenness. Because Christ Jesus is deeply loved by God, I would say it's safe to argue that you are in the sphere of God's personal love of his Son. Do you know that God loves you in Christ Jesus the very same way that he loves his only begotten? Bask in that one. God the Father laid down his own life for those that he loves. There's no greater love than that. God the Father loves you with that same love because you are in Christ, because he foresaw your decision to choose him before the foundations of the world. So he set out on a mission to express his love through the death of his very Son. John 17, 23, Jesus himself prayed that the Father would love us as the Father loved him. We know that's the high priestly prayer before he was crucified. He's saying, God, would you love them the same way that you would love me? We know that that did happen. We are now in Christ. Now this means that we are given special honor. We're accepted in the beloved, King James. We're blessed, ESV. We're freely bestowed this grace in the beloved. We're highly favored in Christ. Let me ask you, do you know that you're divinely favored? God's baptized you into Christ, hasn't he? Well, isn't Christ full of the favor of God? You participate in that favor of Jesus Christ because you are baptized into him. So you participate in his favor. That's a Greek word, charis, or charis. And it's because of his favor, charatou, that he bestows it on you. So he blesses you with that favor, charatou, his grace, charis, because you're in Christ Jesus. He projects it on you. Here's the fullness of this verse. Eric's paraphrased version again. As we praise him for his glorious grace, he himself pours it out over us because we participate in his very Son's favor. As we praise him for his glorious grace, he himself pours that over us because we participate in his Son's favor. Let it wash over you. Psalm 90, 17 says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Here's the deal. The moment that people come to Jesus Christ, they enter into the favor of God, and we are considered highly favored ones. Now, favor doesn't necessarily mean that you're wealthy. Just look at Jesus. We all probably agree that Jesus was favored. Jesus wasn't wealthy. He had to pay taxes from fishing. On the other hand, maybe that makes him wealthy. I don't know if you can pull a coin out of a random fish. He was a millionaire. Being highly favored does not mean that you have a problem-free life. Doesn't mean that everything's going to work out perfectly for you according to your plan. In fact, highly favored ones are going to have a problem-filled life. We're promised that. As soon as the angel said to Mary, you are highly favored, guess what he said next to him? Her. The next thing God said was, God be with you. Why would God need to be with Mary if she was highly favored? She's going to have some trials a-coming. Consider Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness, wasn't he? He found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis 6, 8. Yet he did not manage to make a single convert in 120 years. Highly favored, highly unsuccessful in the eyes of the world. Church, know that you are favored. We are favored because we share in the favor of Christ Jesus. It's not because you deserve it. It is simply because of God's grace, his unmerited favor. In fact, you can't even earn it. Only Jesus could. But I want you to be reminded that today, that because you are in Christ Jesus, because you are in the Beloved, you are favored. You have more than enough reason to give him the praise that he deserves. Ascribe glory to Yahweh God. Ascribe glory to Yeshua HaMashiach. Ascribe glory to Ruach HaKodesh. He freely bestowed grace upon you. He made you accepted in his eyes. He favored you because he was favored. Oh, praise be to God for the glory of his grace, which he lavished on us in Christ. I don't know about you, but I once was cut off and separated from the Father. I was once dead in my sins. I used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of darkness, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. I used to live in the lust of my flesh, according to the desires of my flesh and the mind. I was a child of wrath, but God, oh beloved, according to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to get here. Oh beloved, God, being rich in his mercy because of his great love with which he loved me, even while I was still dead in my own sins, made me alive with Christ. By grace, I have been saved. He raised me up with him. He seated me with him. I'm in the heavenly places. I dwell with Christ Jesus. He circumcised me, not with hands, but with the Spirit. He buried me with himself in baptism. He raised me up through faith from the dead. Oh, church, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. He made me alive together with Christ. He canceled out the certificate of debt against me, which was hostile to me. He has taken it out of the way. Guess what? He nailed it to the cross. Now he makes intercession for me. He has disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, so that in the ages to come, God might show the surpassing riches of the grace in kindness toward me in Christ Jesus. And for that, I want to give praise to the glory of his grace.